Good morning again. If you could open your, leave your Bibles open to Matthew 13. And if you could keep your bulletin or something in Isaiah 6, we'll have a bit of a look at that again as well. Let me pray for us. Father, as we have a look at the words of your Son, please give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting how people exposed to the same circumstances or situations will respond quite differently. Pip knew a family growing up where the father was an alcoholic and one of the sons became an alcoholic and the other son never touched a drop. But both of them said, considering my upbringing, how could I have done differently? As we'll see in this passage today, there are a variety of responses to the same word of God. But before we look at this, it's important that we briefly look at the idea of parables. Parables are stories generally drawn from everyday life that teach important truths about God's kingdom. They are essentially about God's kingdom being present now through the coming of Jesus and the way in which God's kingdom should be displayed in people's lives. The word parable in the Bible is broader than our idea of parables in English. It includes riddles, wisdom sayings, proverbs, and so on. And they are largely stories designed to draw people into participating and then having their understanding changed. Often parables were very shocking to the original hearers because they unsettled their existing misunderstanding of God's kingdom. There was a guy who grew up as a missionary kid in the Middle East, and in his adult life, he did a study on how parables were received by the original recipients. And he went to far outback places in the Middle East and spoke the parables of Jesus. And when speaking the parable of the prodigal son, the people got angry and said, "Where is this boy? We need to kill him." Because they rightly interpreted that as, "Father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now." These were shocking stories in some ways to the original hearers. And they invite us to enter in and identify with the situation and the characters. So as we read the parables, we are to put ourselves in the position of the people inside the parables and to identify ourselves with the various characters and situations. And hopefully as we do that, our understanding of God's kingdom will be conformed to Jesus. So there's also a sense in which Jesus is the greater Solomon, the greatest wisdom teacher. So as we look at chapter 13, verse 1, we see that there's strong continuity with what went before by the phrase, "that same day," which is Matthew's way of saying, read this in light of what's just happened. And what's just happened is this: "But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" So straight away we get the idea that the parables are about the criteria of being in God's kingdom, of being God's family. And we're taught in these opening verses that Jesus taught the crowds in parables. And this particular parable, which has a prominent place in the gospel, is the one that helps us understand them all. And the setting is important. Jesus and at least some of his disciples are in the boat. The crowds are on the shore, and the religious leaders aren't to be seen. In a way, this reflects distance from the kingdom and continues the question, who are Jesus' true family? And so this prime parable is stated in verses 3 to 9. And of course, for us who live in one of the great agricultural areas of Victoria, the actual ideas here are not difficult, assuming we understand that they didn't have seed drills that put the seed in very precise locations. Farmers then used to scatter seed by hand, which is not a precise method. So some seed fell in different places as described in these verses. A good friend of mine as a youngster used to go to Sunday school, and for a long time he thought that Jesus was just a helpful person who was like an agricultural extension officer that used to go around helping farmers by giving them agricultural advice. And growing up round Thorpedale, he thought what it meant is, well, you don't grow spuds in a footpath or on shallow rocky soil or among where all the weeds and thorns are. But of course, the common phrase of Jesus in verse 9, let him who has ears, let him hear, alerts us that much more is going on. And this is where verses 10 to 17 are quite critical, because it gives the rationale for Jesus' teaching in parables, where this one is the prime example. So straight away, verse 11, the answer is surprising. Why does he teach in parables? Well, it is about who will understand the kingdom and who won't. And the word secret here is really the word mystery from the Old Testament. And the basic idea of this is, it's a bit of a mystery as the Old Testament has progressively moved and revealed different things. How will God's kingdom come? Who will belong to it? How will Jew and Gentile live together under the rule of Yahweh? What should we expect to see when the kingdom comes? And the disciples of Jesus are the ones to whom the mysteries of the kingdom will be initially understood. And straight away, this is surprising, because these are fishermen, tax collectors. Even Jesus' immediate family at this point are part of the crowd who don't yet understand. And the scribes and Pharisees are nowhere to be seen here. In fact, they've already set themselves against the uneducated Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 12 outlines an important principle in this. Whoever has even a small, genuine interest in the kingdom and the teaching of Jesus, this will increase and become prosperous knowledge. In our mathematics, we have the idea of exponential growth or compound growth. This is increase on increase. As we seek more of the kingdom, we want more of the kingdom, and we understand more of the kingdom. It's an exponentially growing process. But for those who have a very casual, disinterested approach, what they have will decrease to nothing and will be of absolutely no value. And parables are an important mechanism by which this separation will occur. And a sharp point is put on this as Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6. So if you turn back to Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 13, it's the year 736 BC, which is hard to grasp, isn't it? So over 2,500 years ago, the Assyrians have come down and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and are now looking to do the same to Judah and Jerusalem. So the king of Judah will have a choice as to whether he will believe the word of God by the prophet Isaiah and follow the word of God in dealing with this, or whether he will rely on other nations around him. Essentially, this becomes an issue of human kingship versus divine kingship. Do we trust God or human institutions and strength? The human king of Judah, Uzziah, has just died, but God reveals himself to Isaiah in a glorious kingly vision in the temple in Jerusalem. And this vision is accompanied by similar phenomena as when God revealed himself at Mount Sinai and spoke to the people through Moses in regard to obeying the covenant with him. And at that point, the people feared the Lord and couldn't bear to hear his voice. And Isaiah also responds to this vision with horror or terror. In the face of God's holy kingship, he sees his own uncleanness and the uncleanness of Israel. He sees that Israel's ongoing disobedience and reliance on their human institutions and human kingship is offensive to God, and that the lip service people are giving God is just a cover-up for gross unbelief and complacency in their wickedness. So God makes Isaiah's lips clean or holy with a coal from the sacrificial altar in the temple so that he becomes fit to speak for God to the people of Israel. And he offers himself to be the messenger of God. But look at verses 9 and 10 closely, which is the message he is to give to the people. He is to tell them to keep hearing God's word without understanding it, and to keep seeing without knowing. Isaiah's preaching is to complete the hardening process so that they are so dull and immune to God's word that God will judge them severely. God is determined to judge these people, but he wants to expose the extent of their unbelief and rebelliousness in such a clear way as they continue to hear God's word without understanding it. The New Living Translation captures this well. It says, "Listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing." It's not an inspiring job, is it? Keep preaching to people until their unbelief and resistance to God's word is complete. And how long is Isaiah to do this? Verses 11 to 13. He's to do it until the judgment of God is so thorough that all but a very small remnant remain. So Isaiah is to preach until the church is pretty much empty and the country of Israel lies in the ruins of judgment. Awesome job. See, much of us here probably love living in the country. And for some of us, we've probably stayed in the city at times and found the background noise irritating. Every tram, train and car that goes by, we notice. Seems so obvious and noisy and unpleasant. But when you talk about it to the people who live there, they don't even notice it. Because to them it's so familiar that it doesn't even register. It makes no impact on them. It's a bit like this here. For some people, the Word of God has become so irrelevant that it's literally background noise. To an unbelieving and dull heart, the Word of God can make less and less impact until it just bounces off. And we can see the seeds of this in the following statements. And as a pastor, I've heard all of these statements. I've heard this part of the Bible 100 times. Why are we looking at it again? Why do we have to have a Bible talk as part of our church meeting? It's boring. Now, I might be boring, but the Word of God isn't. I want a church I can be comfortable in. I don't want to be challenged about how I live my life. See, such thinking ought to be a warning to our hearts. Something's not right. These are the words of the living God. So turn back to Matthew 13 and verses 13 to 15. Why does Jesus speak to the crowds in parables? In quoting Isaiah 6, Jesus is basically saying he speaks in parables to finish the job of Isaiah. To separate genuine belief from unbelief. He's come to bring God's word in such a way that people must evaluate their response to God and be challenged about their existing assumptions about God's kingdom. If they don't, they will continue to resist God's word until they become so hardened in their unbelief and self-deception that judgment will be inevitable. What we also see in these verses is that the mystery of the kingdom is revealed to the disciples. They will get it in a clear way according to their calling to be the foundational members of the new Israel. The disciples are privileged in this regard because many before them wanted to see what they now see. They spend their days 24/7 with God in human flesh, who is the greatest Solomon, who speaks the words of the living God. They can live with him and hear his words. Many godly people before them wanted to do that. Now, there were many uncertainties at the time of Jesus about how the Old Testament would be fulfilled. Exactly how would the kingdom come? How would the Messiah exercise his kingship? What will it look like? Who will enter the kingdom and how will they do it? But it's important to see what Jesus is saying here. He is saying it's no longer a mystery. He's come to explain the mystery of the kingdom of God initially to the disciples. What we must do is, like the disciples, grow in our understanding, have our misconceptions changed, or be like the Pharisees and others who will be hardened by God's word and more hostile or indifferent to what God is doing in the world. So the disciples, such as Matthew, who wrote what we are reading now, did their job and passed this on. So the mystery of the kingdom revealed by this particular parable is revealed to us and explained in verses 18 to 23. And so it's explained to us that the seed or the message of the kingdom is heard by four groups of different responses. One, of course, it's important to notice here that all four types of people, it's stated emphatically, hear the message. Every one of these groups hears the word of the kingdom. But throughout this explanation, the words used in Isaiah keep reappearing. So verse 18, the explanation begins with the command to hear, which obviously means more than hear the words, hear the noise, means hear what it says. And verse 19 describes one response to the hearing, which is that it is immediately dismissed. Now, this is a good Australian response. Like seed on a path eaten by a bird, it just vanishes. This represents a lack of understanding and interest. It's a complete failure to grasp the seriousness of the message of God's kingdoms. And this reflects the sorry state of many at the time of Isaiah. Verses 20 to 21, this time the message is heard and received, but not understood. Verse 19 applies to all four groups at some level, or the first three groups anyway. And interestingly, the same word immediately is used of the initial receiving and of the stumbling when trouble comes. The word root, and the reason is that this seed, like seed on shallow rocky soil, is that no root can get established. The word root is the word from which we get the word rhizome, which is the substantial root system of a plant. And this sort of response is where someone might embrace something quickly and enthusiastically without really understanding that there might be a cost or difficulty because of the message of the kingdom. And as soon as they do realise that, they drop it just as quickly as they received it. So they too lack understanding or perspective about what is at stake. Verse 22, this one hears the word, but like the seed in thorns and weeds, it gets choked out. The plant itself looks like it has life, but it just doesn't bear fruit. This sort of response sees value in the message, but it gets crowded out or suffocated by particularly the deceitfulness of wealth. That is, the temporary and immediate obscure the bigger perspective. People fail to see and embrace that this world is so transient. Their life is so fragile. And verse 23 is the fruitful one in good soil. This is the only one who both hears and understands. This is the only one that, unlike the recipients in Isaiah, are to keep hearing and never understanding. This is the only response where the person is described as comprehending. But interestingly, the degree of fruitfulness varies. See, some people who do understand embrace the kingdom more fully than others. That's just a fact, isn't it? Some people bear more fruit because they more aggressively embrace the message of the kingdom than other people. See, Jesus doesn't muck around. This is how things are. And even in that, there's a challenge. See, people who want the kingdom will search out the meaning of Jesus' teaching and embrace it and pursue it. People who don't want the kingdom will do all sorts of other things and find greater significance in the temporary things of this world. Some will even display what looks like spiritual life, but turns out to bear no fruit. Now, in a church setting, this might look like using the right words and ideas, but resorting to entertaining people instead of teaching them. People won't be hard on unbelief and sin, because you don't want to scare people. The problem with that type of thinking is that it completely undermines what Jesus was doing. Jesus taught this way so that people's unbelief would be exposed for what it is. The goal of teaching the Bible is not to make people comfortable. It's to expose our situation before God and destroy our misconceptions about ourselves and what it means to enter the kingdom. In Matthew's gospel, most of the Pharisees don't enter the kingdom. Those who were most expected to. The challenge for us, of course, is really it's the parable of the soils. So what type of soil are we? How receptive are we to the words of God as fully revealed in Jesus? What fruit grows from how we've embraced those words? So good questions to think about are: what threats are you most vulnerable to when hearing the words of the living God? That is, what is likely to cause God's word to be ineffective in your life and hinder your transformation? Do you hear the word of God and think, I know someone who really needs to hear this? But neglect to hear ourselves. That's why when I prepare a talk, the first thing I think is, when trying to apply it is, how do I need to respond to this word? Are we selective with God's words, only trying to deal with the stuff that's a bit more convenient, not wrestling with things that are more challenging or difficult? So as we look at the parables over the coming few weeks, the primary question to have in mind is what misconceptions of God's kingdom and my connection to it need to be corrected. So let me pray for us as we think about that. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would be found to be those who have and who will be given more. Those who hear your words with understanding and embrace those words, and that those words would penetrate our heart deeply, and that we might respond with fruitfulness to those words. Continue to transform our understanding of your kingdom, what it will mean for us to participate in your kingdom in our time and place, and continue to correct where we've misunderstood the nature of your kingdom and its king. And we pray this for the sake of Jesus' glory. Amen.